So applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, let's look at God and government, how we can find biblical solutions to poverty, to crime, and to corruption. Jeremiah 6, 16 to 17. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Also I've set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. So what is the crisis that confronts us? We always should start with the problem and then go on to the solution. The cost of unstable, inefficient, expensive, unreliable energy in South Africa is a staggering 89 billion rand per month in lost production, lost revenue, and wastage. Eskom, the powers of darkness, they like to call it load shedding. Central government in South Africa is corrupt. It's complicated, it's frustrating, and it's unnecessarily time-wasting. And yet they bring witch doctors in order to somehow or another make it even worse. This is what opening of Parliament now looks like. Confusion, chaos, even members of Parliament with gold cards getting hosed down and arrested, which is not meant to happen. But yes, riots in Parliament itself. And they call him the Honourable, and that's, I mean, it's funny. We didn't used to open up Parliament in this way, but racist black economic empowerment and affirmative action policies with racial quotas, even for sports, not only in business, has led millions to leave this country, including over a million skilled workers. Now, every skilled worker on average provided employment for 10 unskilled laborers. And so all it's doing is increasing unemployment when you chase away the entrepreneurs, the owners, the employers. With over a million skilled laborers having left South Africa over the last 24 years, the cumulative loss of employment to the country is staggering. Every year that the ANC has been in power has added approximately 1 million more unemployed to the unemployed workshop. Today, over 20 million people in South Africa have got some form of social service welfare grants. It was a few hundred thousand back in 94. That's approximately 10 times the income taxpayer base. We've only got about 1 million taxpayers, income taxpayers, in the country, and we've got 20 million living on welfare. South Africa is being looted with a 1.3 trillion budget, which is primarily a feeding trough for the political elite to enrich themselves at the expense of the general population. Corruption in this country is colossal. And this is just the official report on corruption in the country. Officially, according to the African Union, this government steals a trillion rand a year in corruption. 25% of the total gross domestic product of Africa is stolen through corruption by governments. Basically, politics has become a feeding trough for parasites, basically. They've got their snout in the troughs. Now, this is a magazine from Britain, but it could just as easily apply to you. Corruption is killing us. Governments create wealth the same way ticks create blood. A while ago, when my son came back from a farm with me, my wife phoned, absolutely hysterical on the phone, because she was brought up in Austria, because he had a tick on him. I had to rush home because I didn't know how to get rid of a tick. So my girls are standing around while I said, it's easy to get a tick off. You put Vaseline on the skin, and you could actually see as the Vaseline went on, the tick started to climb out of my son's skin, out of the back, because it can't breathe. No need to dig with a knife or something. They just go deep. And you can't just pull them out because they'll leave their legs behind and it'll create infection. So you put on Vaseline, out comes a tick. I pulled the tick out, put on a counter. The tick started to run. I smacked it. Blood splurted everywhere, screams. My one daughter said, whose blood is that? That's Calvin's, your brother's. More screams. Now, you only get teaching opportunities like this on occasion. So I said, this tick is like this government. It doesn't produce anything except infection, corruption, and festering wounds. And it lives off the blood of those that it's meant to be governing. Poly-ticks. Politics, poly many ticks, blood sucking parasites. Politics, many blood sucking parasites. The South African Communist Party actually controls the ANC. And have you noticed the middle letter of cancer is ANC? Failed 19th century ideas from Karl Marx is called progressive today. Karl Marx was a catastrophe. You should pick up some of the tracks we've got on Karl Marx. This man, three of his children died of starvation. Two of his daughters and his wife committed suicide. He must have been a bundle of laughs to live with. He never did a day's work in his life. He's a Satanist, an occultist, absolutely anti-Christ pagan, and today he's taught in a university like he's a hero. And of course, witch doctors and all that. It's clear that most citizens are deeply concerned about the rampant crime and horrific violence which has escalated throughout this country. You can't expect tourists to travel to our country or people to invest in our country while we've got this sort of thing carrying on. Just in 2015 alone, the Roads Must Fall movement destroyed 300 million rands worth of property just on university campuses, not counting about downtown, and even more in 2016. Smashing even police vehicles. Who pays to repair these? This in front of Parliament. Does this really help? Yes, we're not happy with the bus services. Burning buses is going to make it much better. We don't think we're getting good enough service from police. Burn police vehicles. That'll really help. Yes, burn everything. I mean, sure, that's just wonderful. These things get reported all over the world. And do you know what it does? People cancel their holidays, cancel their work, and people here get more unemployed. And fees must fall. Fees must fall. 85% of the university students fail to complete the... We've got 85% too many students. You make it free, you're going to have even more students and more chaos and more riots and more burning. I want everything free now. I'll burn everything. Yeah, that really doesn't help much. This sort of thing going on, who pays for this? Who pays for this? Well, we do. It just gets added to the price tag of everything. Violence and riots. This is Tswane. This is right up here. This kind of destruction, and that was going on was this last year about this time. Looting. Nothing says freedom more than being able to loot. And yes, running with hammers and things like this down the streets. This is reported all over the world. There's a lot of people who say South Africa's a lost cause. It's a failed state. You can't go there for holidays. You can't go there for jobs. You can't invest. This country's just going down the drain, just like Zimbabwe. And so these pictures don't exactly help encourage investor confidence. For some reason, strange, but people somehow think that looting, rioting, stealing, burning universities like Northwest University, this is one of the most beautiful city halls in the country, Bloemfontein University, burned down during some riot. Why? And in Hout Bay, the people encouraged, the people supported, helped, and the thanks of these squatters is just to burn, loot, destroy the community that was helping them extremely generously. And this is just Hout Bay. I've got a feeling that these people aren't carrying the bricks in order to build something. It's just a feeling. This is what happens in countries like Nigeria. When the government officials in uniform drag somebody off and kill him arbitrarily. Is this what we want here? Because that's the way it's going. Over 500,000 South Africans have been murdered since 1994. 500,000. In fact, it's more like 650,000 right now. South Africa is suffering from one of the highest rape rates in the world. Pornography is the theory, rape is the practice. Almost everybody is deeply concerned for the safety of their family and particularly for their children. We have had enough. Yes, I would hope so. University of Cape Town used to be respected as one of the greatest universities in the world. Certainly the greatest in Africa. Not anymore. Roads Must Fall, which politicians used. This statue, I've stood at University of Cape Town frequently and said, do you know whose statue that is? Not a student or a lecturer knew whose statue this was. Just the founder of the university who paid for it all. You know, it's not unusual to have the founder of the university having a statue there. They didn't know whose statue it was 1 month. Next month, they couldn't study there any longer until it had been wrapped up and gone, and all roads lead to colonialization of the mind. What language are they using on this here? Oh, English, the language of Cecil Rhodes. And they're using writing. not Bushman paintings. So here they are, and they took this to a printing company. I mean, where do they think all this comes from? Do you think they had anything better to do at this university? Apparently studying was not important. That's not high on the priority list. And you had these people think that this was the most important thing that they could do. And we are paying billions for these university educations, which are not worth the paper they're written on. The extraordinary media campaign, the bullying tactics, the mob tactics against the statue of the founder of the university on the campus of UCT undermined education in our country. Really, does this help anyone? You know, statues and monuments can be tourist attractions. This kind of mob violence idiocy, yes, this is just the guy you'd want to employ in your company. Notice a government that's got nothing but crime and corruption and unkind land service deliveries and blackouts, and they love to distract you. If you just go and take down the statue of people who died 100 or 300 years ago, that'll solve the problem. And the thieves and corrupt criminals in government, they're happy if people can be distracted so easily. The most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. History matters, or they wouldn't be attacking so many monuments. But this kind of mob rule, this kind of nonsense, time for educated leaders, we're the future. Spot the contradiction. Fees must fall or we shut down the country. Well, you know, yes, fees can fall, but you're not going to get an education. Because, you know, education costs a lot. But to be honest, most of what's going on in universities isn't even worth supporting, because there's so much indoctrination and Marxism and feminism and what have you that really and truly, why even bother? I wouldn't send my child to any of these government universities if they paid me. I mean, why would I want to mess their minds up, destroy them? Is this the kind of education you want? Do these people understand the consequences? Where do they think this is going to go? Who's going to repair those smashed glass paneled windows? And yeah, now you can walk to university. They destroyed in the last 3 years billions of rands of property in the name of bring fees down and roads must fall and all the rest of it. Now, this was in University of Durban-Westville, and the Chancellor said he was glad that not much damage was done. Or just the library. The Chancellor said not much damage was done. Serious. Congratulations, fees have fallen. Now you can study here for free. Witchcraft. Yeah, now this is all UCT. This was a top feminist leader, Fuller Hall. But they don't even know enough, so they even attack her. And yes, sure, you'd want to invite these people to come. While they smash and destroy and hack original oil paintings, irreplaceable works of art of founders of the university and things like this. These sort of things have been shown around the world. And you know, it results in contempt for our country and disrespect. And the people just think, we'll go to Singapore. I mean, you know, South Africa's a lost cause. Why would anybody invest in a country that wants to destroy their own infrastructure? Can people be so easily manipulated? Yes, it is a powerful tool. Like, I can't even plan ahead to realize powerful needs a longer space. Would you want to argue with a person like this or reason with a person like that? Abolish science, she says, and she opens the iPad. Anyone recognize who this character is? Blade Nzimani, head of the Southern Communist Party and also Minister of Higher Education. The deteriorating quality of education in this country is indistinguishable from political indoctrination. The fact that we've got the General Secretary of the Southern Communist Party in charge of higher education, this isn't a coincidence. Education is not what you think it is. It's actually indoctrination, and you might as well call these indoctrination gulags. Societies are far gone in depravity when toleration is considered good in and of itself without regard to the thing tolerated. When I was in the fire brigade, we were taught to be intolerant of fire hazards. Police should be intolerant of crime. Doctors should be intolerant of disease and infection. I mean, toleration isn't always a good thing. Intolerance of bad things is a good thing. They can't even spell school. Why would we want to send our children to a government school that they can't even spell it? All of this has led to a major growth industry of independent schools and homeschooling. All of this is a massive vote of no confidence in a ministry of education, so-called. Praise God for a few Christian schools trying to do something in the midst of this chaos, where they are destroying an entire generation. Praise God for groups like Back to the Bible Mission, but they get harassed by the government. They've put a Hindu and a Muslim in charge of accrediting Bible schools. And there are Bible schools in this country, like Back to the Bible, that have been told you've got to close down by this Hindu. And they said, this Hindu woman boasted in a public meeting, in the last 5 years, we've had 1,000 Bible colleges apply to us for accreditation. And she smirked and said, and we've only approved 2. Each one had to pay tens of thousands of rands to get registered. They only approved 2. The other 998, they call bogus institutions, some of which, like Bible Institute, have existed longer than this government and longer than most of the universities in this country, and they call them a bogus institution when they're respected all over the world and accredited to London Bible College and so on. Of course, most people are also deeply concerned for the economy. Our lack of jobs, unemployment, inflation, deteriorating buying power of the rand. When Mandela became president, our unemployment was almost 3 million. Now it's 30 million. We've increased unemployment in this country by 27 million in the last 24 years. Every year, more than a million added to the unemployed. Economist Stephen Mitford Goodson, who was once a director of the Southern Reserve Bank and author of A History of Central Banking and Inside the Southern Reserve Bank, he has stated that the buying power of the rand has deteriorated to 1/500th its buying power of 1982. In other words, it takes 500 rand now to buy what 1 rand could buy back then. That's pretty shocking. That's the biggest theft imaginable. If we were to consider the real theft taking place in our time, we would recognize that nobody has stolen from us more than our government has.
Excuse me, just a quick question. 1/500th the buying power since Mandela?
No. He's talking about since 1981. Okay. So, I mean, this is a director of the Southern Reserve Bank. He is using the gold standard as the valuation too. The greatest theft is inflation, taxation, and corruption. The African Union calculates that over 25% of the gross domestic product, GDP, of Africa is stolen every year by governments in Africa. That's more than 10 times or 1,000% more than all the foreign aid received by Africa every year. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. If we could cut corruption down by 10%, it would equal all the foreign aid poured into Africa every year. Imagine if we could eradicate 50% of the corruption. Imagine eradicating 90% of the corruption. We don't need to raise VAT. They could decrease VAT to 1% and still cover everything if they'd eradicate corruption. It's not just about Nkandla. Inflation has devalued the Southern rand to 1/500th what it was back in 1980. So, a survey by the Old Mutual undertaken several years ago, I think year 2000, that in 1971 you could buy a car for about 1,000 rand. And I remember my father buying a car almost like this in 1971. In 1981 you could buy a motorbike for 1,000 rand. In fact, I bought this motorbike for just over 1,000 rand back in 1981 as I came out of the army. This was my mission motorbike to Mozambique and so on. In 2001, the buying power of a thousand rand had collapsed so that you could only buy a bicycle. I remember buying a bicycle in 2001 for, in fact, we bought many bicycles to give to missionaries and evangelists in Sudan and Zambia and the Congo for 1,000 rand each. Now a good pair of running shoes, my son informs me, costs over 2,000 rand. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but honest, accurate weights are his delight. The theft of so much hard work and ingenuity by exorbitant taxation and rampant corruption by the ANC government is vastly greater than all other causes of poverty combined. Over 1 trillion rand is lost to corruption in South Africa every year. Now, you want to know what that means? Well, 50 billion rand would host 10 World Cup soccer events. 235 billion rand would build 1,000 schools. 216 billion would build 4 million houses. 375 billion would build 10 new hospitals and run them for 18 years. Okay, this is in dollars, but just think rands. So here's 100. Okay, here you've got a $100 note. Let's start with that. Here's 10,000. 10,000. They could fit that in your pocket. This is $1 million. Okay, 100 packets of 10,000. You could fit in a grocery bag. This is 100 million. You could fit it on a pallet. Be about a ton. One ton. $100 million fits on a standard pallet. Here's $1 billion. That's 10 pallets, 10 tons of $100 bills, right? Here's $1 billion. Now look at $1 trillion. Do you see the person there? There's the person. Notice they've double stacked those. This is 1,000 billion. One followed by 12 zeros. 1 trillion. There's a pentecticon, there's a person, there's a pallet. That's how much money is stolen by a government every year. 1 trillion. You want to understand what that is? It's bigger than a football field of double stacked. That's 2-ton pallets each. You could fit a 747 jet in that football field. That's how much is stolen by the government. And they want you to pull down a Jan van Riebeck statue or Paul Kruger statue or Cecil Rhodes statue. You know, the Boers had a reason to dislike Cecil Rhodes. I mean, after all, he had been behind the Jameson Raid, the Anglo-Boer War, concentration camps, a whole lot of things, Lord Milner, Queen Victoria, it happened under her reign. Yet when the Boers gained control over South Africa, they didn't pull down every Queen Victoria statue, Jan van, any statues of Cecil Rhodes or anything like that, or rename the roads named after Lord Alfred Milner, which he actually orchestrated the concentration camps, which wiped out a quarter of the Boers. 5 times more Boer women and children died in the concentration camps than men died in the war. And yet the Boers didn't see the need to pull down the British history. And yet, what do we have today? A government that steals trillions of rands, is able to get away with it, have the people vote for them 5 times, and get away with it for 24 years. How do you loot a country like that? By distraction. Distraction. Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. You see, it's not just taxation that's stealing from us. It's inflation that's stealing from us, and it's corruption on top of it. Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, I will never forgive. The Bible says a lot about economics. How long are we going to accept these distractions, these smoke screens, this scapegoating disinformation of criminals who are ruining the country? That's why I say that the middle letters of cancer is ANC. Abortion, nepotism, and corruption. Power cuts by Eskom between 2008 and 2015 cost the southern economy over 300 billion rand. Additional diesel costs of Eskom to run their power stations due to human error at Kubik Nuclear Power Station was estimated to be 250 million per week. That's not counting our generators, fuel, and solar panels and everything we've got to do to make up for their failure. Stage 3 load shedding was estimated to cost the South African economy 80 billion rand per month. The severe water restrictions in Cape Town has led to a drastic decrease in the number of international tourists visiting our city. Last year, tourists accounted for 9% of our economy. $35 billion was contributed to the South African economy by tourists. We're going to get a lot less this year while Capetonians are queuing up for water. And yet, with 87% of our small businesses in Cape Town reporting losing half their revenue, most businesses are struggling to survive anyway. For most of them, it's a disaster. But it's estimated 30% of South Africa's water in urban areas is lost through leakage, wastage. Soweto residents have reported that they've had major water delivery pipes leaking for years without the municipality ever repairing them. And then you get vandalism, arson, destroying university campuses, vehicles, buses, trains. This only aggravates the situation. Even more than that, it drives away employers, it erodes investor confidence. The massive erosion of pensions, savings, earnings, particularly over the last 2 decades, has been catastrophic. Deforestation, the destruction of so much of our environment, including laying waste to entire forests, has led to drought in Cape Town. You can see the effects of deforestation. Massive destruction. This leads to less wood, less rain. 80% of the wood collected in South Africa is used for cooking. If Eskom could be more reliable, we wouldn't need to do that. Then you get massive arson, which is done by the ANC in Cape Town. They've called for it from the stadium publicly, make the Cape ungovernable till we become the government here. They have started hundreds of fires, which just last year destroyed 6,000 hectares of national forest in the Cape Peninsula. And then you can go even, this is all Cape Town. Cape Town fires started by arson, according to our fire brigade. Massive, massive, massive destruction. Of course, people die in it. Then you get the Knysna fires started last year, which the fire brigade's investigation has confirmed. It was arson. Over 58 separate fires started by humans at this time, and there were people posting at the time, this is wonderful to see the homes of whites destroyed, and Zuma saying, well, we're not going to give anything to them for help because they voted for the opposition anyway. This is what hatred and racism and vicious vandalism and arson does, destroying people's whole lives. Then you get widespread litter and destructive pollution. This is a major threat to the environment. Yes, roads, litter, pollution. This is deliberately done. Does this encourage tourism and investor confidence when one behaves like that? That's Johannesburg. And of course, if you don't clear the plastic litter out of the drainage systems, you get flooding when the rains come. And this is Durban Harbour. Yep, that really is going to encourage people to come to our country. Pollution, litter, all of this massively impacts our economy as an attractive tourist destination. It impacts jobs, the economy, and the vitality of our country. It's immense. In addition, we've got serious concerns for the erosion of free speech, freedom of conscience, and freedom of religion, especially on university campuses. The CRL Commission is proposing to require all religious institutions and practitioners to register and be regulated by the state, and they're going ahead with it. They're wanting every church to be registered, every religion, every religious practitioner, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or music person, and they want to license you. Now, you know what you've got to do to get a license? Queue, pay, come back, do it again. We really want to do this? Despite widespread opposition and legal evaluation that this is unnecessary, unworkable, and unconstitutional. And then you've got a hate speech bill being promoted by the Ministry of Justice, so-called, proposing a massive threat to freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of association. Now, I'm guessing this man's not talking about orange juice or apple juice, death to all juice. Maybe he needs a lesson in phonics. Okay, the guy's probably anti-Semitic and all that, but do we want to ban all free speech, even if this person's abusing it? Freedom of the press and all other foundational freedoms should be non-negotiable in any free country. What's wrong with our country? Can I give a short answer? Corrupt, greedy, incompetent politicians. Unworkable, unaccountable centralization. Black economic empowerment. Affirmative action, racist job reservations, racial quotas in sports, guilt manipulation, politics of guilt and pity, socialism, which is institutionalized envy and legalized theft, welfare junkies, inflation, chasing away job creators, investors, and tourists, soft on crime, tolerant of corruption. Can you believe this is a police force? Yep. Criminals who robbed this police station posted these pictures. The entire police station is all sleeping. This is what the police used to look like. They used to be smart. What's wrong with this country? No municipal rights. Looting of a country by professional politicians, parasites, and thieves. Crime, violence, and murder. Hijacking hotspot. If they know it and they can put a sign there, can they not perhaps do something about it? And genocidal hatred tolerated and promoted by politicians. Looting of farms, murder of farmers, in the Soviet Union was called dekulakization. It was called land reform in Zimbabwe. And racial discrimination and cancer-ruled South Africa is called black economic empowerment. Euphemisms. Affirmative action. Pick a card, any card, but it's always the race card. The Southern Communist Party actually controls the ANC. And BLF and kill all whites. Really? Is this the answer? Is this going to help? The most racist people in the world are the ones crying racist the most. The biggest thieves are the ones crying theft the most, and so on. Hypocrisy. In addition to riots and irresponsible threats of white genocide and kill the Boer, kill the farmer songs, all of this just drives down the national currency. It further impoverishes the entire population, steals from everybody. Blaming others and scapegoating and distracting doesn't help. The British economist coined the term ineptocracy to refer to ANC, a system of government where the least capable to lead are elected by the least capable of producing, and where the members of society least likely to sustain themselves are rewarded with goods and services paid for by the confiscated wealth of a diminishing number of producers. This is killing the goose that lays the golden egg. Tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. Are you losing the debate? Shout racist, silence the opposition, ends argument, allows it to claim victory. All of this and much more of the communist is exposed in Agenda 2, the masters of deceit. When exposing a crime is treated as committing a crime, then you're being ruled by criminals. Whistleblowers go to jail sometimes instead of the people that they've exposed. One man who understood this was George Orwell. He was a communist who went to Moscow in 1930s. He saw communism and he turned from being communist to being an anti-communist. He wrote Animal Farm. All animals are equal, but some animals, like the pigs, are more equal than others. They were the politicians. And how they rewrote the rules. Four legs good, two legs bad. They made their laws and then they changed the seven commands to five and they sort of qualified and they broke every one of them anyway. And then he wrote 1984, even more ominous. The tolerance of intolerance is cowardice. So, those are the problems. Big question, is there hope for our country? Yes. Plainly, what is desperately and urgently needed are leaders with clear, bold vision, fresh ideas, and workable plans of action, not unworkable, failed plans. Our country has followed in the footsteps of communist failure for far too long. So here are the biblical principles for government. When Professor John Wycliffe of Oxford University produced the first handwritten translation of the New Testament into English in the 14th century, he wrote in the preface, "The Bible is given for the government of the people, for the people, by the people." That sounds familiar? President Abraham Lincoln quoted from Wycliffe, actually plagiarized because he never attributed it, in his famous Gettysburg Address when he said, "That government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." He made a secular humanist application of what was meant to be a biblical, God-centered message. But he also said, "The philosophy of the classroom in this generation will become the philosophy of government in the next generation." And that's true. While most groups today are emphasizing external solutions to our many social problems, salvation through politics, through changed social structures and laws, the teachings of Christ emphasize the need for internal change within our hearts and our minds. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. True freedom comes from within. The foundations for a truly free and prosperous country can only be laid in characters and minds and lives changed by the grace of God. In order to be successful, a society needs to be made up of honest citizens who will not steal. Diligent workers who are hardworking and productive. Compassionate families who are concerned for their neighbors. Responsible workers who will fulfill their obligations and be faithful stewards of public resources. For a nation to be strong, their families need to be strong. For governments to be good, the citizens need to be good. We get the governments we deserve. Corrupt people get a corrupt government. Wicked people get a wicked government. Those who cannot control themselves are not capable of ruling over a city. People who are serial adulterers, polygamists, immoral, thieves, corrupt, they should not be allowed to rule anything. They can't be trusted with a municipality, let alone a country. Those who cannot manage their household well are not qualified to lead others. People who have failures in their personal life should not be trusted with running a country. The only hope for Africa is to return in repentance to God, to rediscover the biblical agenda, and to restore the biblical principles to every aspect of personal and community life. Now, many people labor under the delusion that the Bible has nothing to say concerning social structures, constitutional models, or political affairs. I was taught that. I once taught it. But it's not biblical. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. While approximately 29% of the Bible deals with spiritual matters and our personal lives, 71% of the Bible deals with social, political, and national issues. How can you say the Bible doesn't deal with politics? Most of the Bible is politics and history. I've got people saying, I'm not interested in history. Well, you should be. Most of the Bible is history. The reason why our lives are in a mess is because we don't pay attention to history and the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught important spiritual principles and concepts which affect every area of social and political life. To the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, you would have no authority of me unless it had been given to you from above. Civil authority is limited authority. It's delegated authority, and it's answerable to God. The Bible is very clear. God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Civil government is called to be a minister of God's justice to punish those who do wrong. The primary duties and responsibilities of civil government are the protection of law-abiding citizens and the punishment of law-breaking criminals. Psalm 101, written by King David, reminds us the duty of a God-honoring ruler is to destroy the wicked, to root out evil, to protect the law-abiding. Jesus taught, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, you know the way most people printed these days. Render unto Caesar everything Caesar demands and asks, and give God the coin. But think of the emphasis Jesus gave. Whose coin is this? Whose image is this on? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What's the emphasis? Jesus is saying everything belongs to God. Children are not made in the image of Caesar, they're made in the image of God. But today, most people are, render unto Caesar everything! And give God a coin. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. The civil government has a few legitimate rights and responsibilities, but these are very limited. We are to pay taxes, but any taxation as high as 10% is condemned in the Bible as oppression. We are paying 15% VAT and a whole lot of other things, and if you're an income taxpayer, you're paying about 40-something percent in terms of total municipal, provincial, national, and so on. That's serious oppression. We have it from economists that a 1% tax would be sufficient for everything. 1% TEAL, total economic activity levy, an automatic deduction of 1% of every economic bank transaction. Don't care about cash. That doesn't even matter. Now, if the government was uncorrupt and efficient, they wouldn't even need 1%, and you could abolish income tax, VAT, sales tax, everything else like that. And you say, how is that possible? Because there's so much inefficiency and so much theft. We should serve in the military when required to defend a country. We must testify in court when we are witness to any crime, and we to respect the life, property, and reputation of our neighbors. However, the worship of God is not an image of Caesar. The education of our children is not an image of Caesar. Our private property is not an image of Caesar. Our individual enterprise and our personal views are not an image of Caesar. Our freedom of worship, our freedom of education, our free enterprise, our freedom of speech, all of these are clearly not made in the image of Caesar. They're outside the lawful jurisdiction of a Bible-based constitutional state. It's none of the government's business how I educate my children. It's none of the government's business how we carry out our enterprise. As long as we don't steal and break the laws of the land, they should leave us alone. Our Lord upheld the authority of moral, social, economic, political laws of God as recorded in the Old Testament. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. Anyone then who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How much clearer could the Lord have made it? The law of God applies. In his public teachings, our Lord Jesus affirmed Old Testament laws against murder, theft, and adultery, and the dishonoring of parents, and perjury. He also reaffirmed private ownership of property, free market exchange, and profit in his parables and teachings. Our Lord also taught that civil authorities are to be public servants. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you must be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. And that's where we get the concept of civil servants from, a public servant. I remember when cabinet ministers used to sign their letters, "Your humble servant." Our public servants, they are not humble, and they're certainly not servants these days. They like to waste your time and money. Now, God has instituted four spheres of government. First of all, self-government, symbolized by a conscience. The more self-disciplined I can be, the less I need to worry about family, church, or civil government. A self-disciplined person who respects life and property and obeys the laws is not going to get into trouble with the other spheres of government. So the first sphere should be self-government. But secondly, you get family government, which has the rod of discipline. And the better the family government works, the less you need to worry about church or civil government. But there's also church government, and the church is the keys of church discipline. They can actually excommunicate people in extreme cases. And fourthly, you have civil government, and they have the sword of justice. Now, question, must you always obey your conscience? Yes, but it's possible to be sincerely wrong. Your conscience needs to be kept to the word of God. Just like a magnet can mess up a compass, your conscience can sometimes be false. You can sometimes tell yourself you're doing the right thing when you're actually doing the wrong thing. Can family government be abused? Well, yes, sadly there are parents who are abusive of their children. There are parents who build up their child as a suicide bomber and send them out. There's parents who sold their children into sex trafficking, like in Thailand and so on. So yes, you do get parental abuse. We to respect our parents, but not in the case of a parent who's abusing their child or saying, no, you can't give your life to Christ, and you can't get baptized. And they don't have the right to do that. Do you get false government in church? Jesus warned us about false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds. So obviously you to respect your church leaders, but in the Lord. If they're teaching heresy, like the popes, well, then you have a reformation. I mean, you know, obviously. So why is it that so many Christians think God has given a blank check to the civil authorities? You obey the government in the Lord. When the government commands you to do what's in the scriptures, you must obey them. Like, don't murder, don't steal. You obey them. But if the government commands something that is against the scriptures, we disobey them. As the king owes obedience to the King of Kings, as we owe obedience to our king owes obedience to the King of Kings. If our king is in rebellion to the King of Kings, we must not join in his rebellion against God. Lex rex, the law is king. Not the king is law, the law is king. Rex, not rex lex, but lex rex, the law is king. And so, as Christians, we should not deify the state and give them unlimited authority. Now, God has established in the government of Israel 10 key principles of freedom. Anyone recognize where this room is? What's this picture of? House of Lords in Palace of Westminster in London. Notice on the wall they've got Moses coming down from this is the cabinet room where they make their decisions. Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law, and then Ezra reading the law in the temple. Interesting. Okay, 10 key principles of freedom. Number one, a written constitutional covenant based on a revealed word of God. A biblical constitution will clearly define and restrict the powers of government. It should act as a chain to keep the government from abusing power. It must be written to be specific, clear, and permanent. Like here, Martin Luther standing with his open Bible in front of the Rathaus, the town hall in Wittenberg, where you can see the scales of justice and the sword of justice symbolized there. But the civil ruler, the ministry of justice, must be guided by the ministry of grace in a church teaching biblical principles. Here we've got the Bible of Ulrich Zwingli in Grossmünster, the great cathedral in Zurich. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. That's the first principle, a written constitution. Number two, a separation of powers and functions into three branches of government. You get the executive, the king. You get the legislature, which is in two houses. There's a council and a Sanhedrin. And then the judiciary, the elders or judges in each community. So these are the separation of powers that God instituted in Israel. These three functions of government are based on how the Lord revealed his government. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. We read in Isaiah 33, verse 22. Judge, lawgiver, king. So, we have an independent judiciary. This is the third point of freedom. The right to a fair trial. He appointed judges in the land, and he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you're not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God, there's no injustice or partiality or bribery. So in Deuteronomy 19, the principles for a fair trial are set out. You're innocent till proven guilty. You have the right to due process of law. Witnesses must personally confront the accused. A matter must be established by two or three witnesses, and judges must be impartial. These are the biblical principles for justice. Fourthly, you need a national legislature, a lawmaking body, where one house is composed of representative government, of representative judges or officials elected by the people. Like in our country, we've got the House of Assembly, where we have people directly elected. Here, the green seats, that's the House of Commons in England, and the Palace of Westminster, that's the House of Commons, or what we know as the House of Parliament in England. Exodus 18:21 says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials. Doesn't that disqualify most of the candidates in this country? Capable, who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain. Fifth principle of freedom. A second house in the legislature was composed of true hereditary elders from each of the 11 tribes or geographic areas of Israel, in addition to 24 priests from the tribe of Levi and two lawyers or scribes from each of the 12 tribes. Now, this is an unelected body, but an appointed body, totaling 70 men that became known as the Sanhedrin. In Britain, it's the House of Lords, which includes the bishops and the lords combined. In America, they've got a Senate and so on. So you've got an upper house and lower house. In South Africa, we have the National Council of Provinces, which used to be our Senate. Sixthly, you need an executive officer, a judge or a king, elected with the guidance of God and the consent of the elders. So we read in 1 Chronicles 11:3, when all the elders of Israel had come, King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them before the Lord, and they appointed David king of Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. And in Britain, of course, you have the royal family, the throne of the Queen. You have a decentralized state with most responsibilities and powers resting on local government, the family, and the individual. So in Britain, you've got the House of Parliament. And notice the separation of powers. See the road between the Westminster Abbey and the Palace of Westminster with the House of Lords and the House of Commons combined. The Ministry of Grace and the Ministry of Justice. Close, but separate, in mutual support. Palace of Westminster, mother of all parliaments, the Westminster Abbey. The green upholstery in England refers to the House of Commons. This is the House of Parliament. The red upholstery refers to the House of Lords, the upper house. And this is the cabinet office with Ezra and Moses' oil paintings. Centralization of power in a unitary state has always been a pagan tendency, as seen in Nineveh and Babel. You've got the pyramid structure, top down. That's pagan. Slaves working below the top down. That's what it comes down to. As power corrupts, it's wise to limit and divide the powers of civil government in a system of checks and balances. Switzerland being the ultimate example of decentralization, down to the canton level, armed, informed, Christian, Eighth principle of freedom. You need a citizen's army or militia made up of trained citizens who have the right and duty to keep and bear arms for the defense of their home and family, their community, and their nation. One of the best safeguards against tyranny is an armed citizenry. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Local militia units elected their own commanders. Each soldier supplied his own basic weapons, and this is based on the right of all law-abiding citizens to own and keep weapons for self-defense. Any attempt to prohibit the right of an individual to bear arms is unbiblical, and it's a pagan attempt to centralize and usurp excessive power. So Switzerland is a good example of decentralization, modeled in the story of this famous William Tell, who was ordered to bow to the cap of the governor on the pole as he walked through town. He refused to do it. And so he was made to shoot an apple off the head of his son with his crossbow. He was a renowned good shot with a crossbow. He succeeded in doing it. And when the governor said to him, "What is this other quarrel I see in your hand?" he said, "If I'd missed with the first, I would not have missed with the second in your heart." That was considered seditious and insolent. So he was arrested and sent to prison, to one of these castles on the lake. And he managed to escape and killed the governor and started a rebellion which led to the independence of Switzerland, the first three cantons. That dates to 1291. William Tell. Since then, there's been William Farrell, Ulrich Zwingli. The people of Switzerland love freedom. They love liberty, and that's a good example for us. Then you need a free market economy based upon private ownership of property and individual free enterprise. Any taxation 10% or higher is oppressive. Any taxation of property is forbidden. Any taxation of inheritance is forbidden. Any institution, an individual involved in the full-time service of the Lord is not allowed to be taxed. The priests of the temple, the choir people, did not have to pay tax in Israel. Why? Because they were supported by free will giving offerings as unto the Lord by people who had already paid their taxes. For the government to tax the Bible Society, Christian bookshops, ministries, churches, is unbiblical, because they're taxing what's already been taxed and what's now been dedicated as unto the Lord. When I want to buy Bibles, when somebody designates to me 100 rand in Bibles for Angola, I've got to give 15% of that to the government. That's theft of money that was consecrated by somebody, maybe a widow's mite, to as unto the Lord for Bibles for Angola. By the way, the Bible Society used to be exempt from tax. Not since 94, though. Any unequal or progressive system of taxation is expressly forbidden in the Bible. Biblical economics forbids unjust weights and measures, unbacked currency. Inflation is a hidden tax. It's theft. If you calculate how much our governments have stolen from us by inflation, it's staggering. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. This is what used to be real money. Real money used to say, "I promise to pay the bearer on demand $10 in gold." Now, it means nothing. Tenth principle, an education program controlled by parents, aided by the church, but independent of the state. The state should have absolutely nothing to do with education. You cannot entrust any state with the molding of the minds of future voters. Conflict of interest. The control of education should be in the hands of parents, and the content of education must be moral, character-developing, and Bible-based. Like John Calvin's Academy in Geneva, a model of good education. So, what are the biblical principles which bless any country? We want God to bless our nation. Therefore, we want a civil government which recognizes God as the highest source of authority. Number two, is committed to upholding the right to life of the innocent, including preborn babies. In God's court, abortion is murder. We need a government committed to upholding human dignity and moral standards, therefore being against blasphemy. We need a government that shows love and concern for our neighbors by upholding human dignity and moral standards and protecting people from the exploitation and abuse of pornography. Pornography is a theory. Rape is a practice. We need a government which effectively deters crime by prompt and appropriate punishment to criminals. Execution for rape and murder. Restitution for property crimes. Seventh, we need a government that respects parental responsibility for the education of their own children. Nobody cares for your children more than the parents do. For the government to pretend that they're more concerned for your children than you are is beyond hypocritical and foolish. Therefore, we need parental control over schools, teachers, and textbooks, not just fundraising and uniforms. So, these are the foundational principles which God blesses. The Bible is the revealed word of God, perfect, complete, inspired, and inerrant. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Salvation by the grace of God alone, based upon the blood atonement of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary alone, received by faith. Religious freedom, the right to decency, the right to protection from the exploitation and abuse of pornography. Christian responsibility to be salt and light in our society, to honor God and to love our neighbor. The lordship of Christ in all areas of life. He has all authority. And the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We are meant to make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. So that's God's word to our nation. To pray, to repent, to expose evil, to improve the community, to seek justice, to oppose ungodly rulers, to uphold Christian standards, to disciple the nations, to select God-fearing leaders. These are biblical principles. He knows not how to rule a kingdom who cannot manage a province, nor can he wield a province that cannot order a city, nor can he order a city that doesn't know how to regulate a village, nor he a village that cannot guide a family, nor can that man guide a family well that doesn't know how to govern himself. Nor can anyone govern himself unless his reason be lord and his will and appetite his vassals or servants. Nor can reason rule until herself ruled by God and wholly obedient to him. This from Hugo Grotius, 7th century Dutch theologian. Religion and morality are indispensable supports to good government. Now all of this is summarized from Biblical Principles for Africa, which we also have available in Afrikaans, and in French, Biblical Principles for Africa.